All right, good morning. Turn to John 3. John 3, not John the Gospel, the third John. Go to Revelation, go back a couple books. Again, I've never preached to this book before. Talk about verses, and some verses get pulled out of context here, so we're going to go through each verse here. So, again, John wrote the book probably around 90 AD, and this is a personal letter. You're going to see three people's names in this book, and we're going to talk about each of them. The other one would be Philemon, but all the other books were maybe 2 John, we don't know again, but these are the only two personal books, really, Philemon and 3 John. We know exactly who he's writing to. I shouldn't say exactly because we don't really know Gaius, the exact Gaius, because there's three in the scriptures, but we know it's a personal letter. And it's basically, again, like 2 John has to do with truth, but it was to support those who were speaking the truth and then watch out for those who are not. And they could be even in the church, because we're going to talk about Diotrephes, who's causing trouble in the church. And we'll get to that in a little bit here. So remember truth. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I did last week talking about, spent a big introduction talking about truth. But we know that truth is Jesus, right? Jesus said, I'm the truth. We know the word is true. John 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then we know the Holy Spirit inside of us as believers illuminates the truth, shows us the truth. We spent a lot of time talking about that last week. And remember, as we walk in the truth, we have freedom. If we don't walk in the truth, and according to God's word, we will not have freedom. We'll eventually have bondage in our life. So standing up for the truth is so important, and we spend a lot of time talking about that. Another theme we'll see in this book is that witnessing or testifying to Christ by what we say and how we live. Are we showing Christ to the world? And I see that in three verses here. Verse 3, we see the word testify to the truth. In verse 6, we see witness of charity, showing God's love. And then in verse 12, we see hath good report of all men. And all of those three words, I looked them up. They're all the same Greek word. It's the same. It's talking about, are you living the truth in front of people? And by what we say and what we do. So that's another major theme as we go through this book. Warren Wiersbe writes this, every Christian is a witness, a good one or a bad one. Right? It's either one or the other. He says we're either helping the truth, right? We're showing the truth, Jesus, or we're hindering that truth. Now, obviously, if I don't live for the truth, no one's going to stand before God and say, you know, it's because of Wayne I didn't get saved. That's not going to fly with God. But we can live a life that shows Jesus, that draws people to Christ. And you'll see Demetrius is one of those people. And Gaius is one of those people. Those are the two. The other guy doesn't. We'll see as it'll unfold as we read this. So I just thought about three things here. Is one is, what does walking in God's truth bring? Three things. And what if you don't walk in truth? We're going to talk about that. So let's start with, what does walking in God's truth bring? In this text, of course, there's a lot of things. I put down number one, a prosperous life. And we're going to get into that now. Look at verse 1 and 2. Verse 2 is a very controversial verse that people twist. It says, the elder again, John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And this is the verse we're going to spend a little time on. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. And I'm going to look at that word, what it means in a minute. And be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, Gaius, we don't really know who this Gaius is, but we have three of them in the scriptures. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but there's Gaius of Derbe in Acts 24. Gaius of Macedonia in Acts 19:29. There's Gaius of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14. We don't really know exactly who this guy is. If it's one of those people, we're not sure. But we do know this as we read through the letter. He's godly. He cares about people. You'll see this. He probably was a good friend of John, because it says in verse 1, he's well-beloved. So John loved him, and a lot of other people loved him. You know, the Bible is clear. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap back. Now, obviously, I can give out so much love and some one person not give it. I get it. But in general, whatever you put out, You're going to get, this guy was really loved. That just tells me he did a lot of loving. It just makes sense. John loved him, but others, he was well beloved. You know, I think of like Dango. Dango's very loving, very compassionate. Not perfect. I'm not perfect. But when he sees the needs, he's like me, I was sick. He goes, I'm going to get you a nebulizer. I'm going to do this. And he's always trying to help when there's a need. That's very loving, right? A very loving person is always trying to meet people's needs and to help those people. Now, let's spend some time on verse 2. So the word prosper has the idea to help on the road, to have a pleasant trip, to get along well. That's the idea. So John is saying to him, I hope, now, let me just back up for a second. If you read the verse, watch, let's go back and read the verse. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou may prosper, get along well, and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. What is it saying? So one thing he's saying is like, man, John spiritually is doing great. I mean, Gaius. So he's saying, I want your health to be like that. So he probably was sick. He probably heard that he wasn't feeling well, and he's saying, you know, I want your health to be as strong as spiritually. I mean, it's just a simple concept, but people have twisted this. And this is where prosperity theology comes from, a verse like this. So let me talk about that for a few minutes here. What is prosperity theology? Just simply put, it's God always wants you to be healthy and wealthy. That's what they teach. That's the whole prosperity thing. And then if you're not, you're either in sin or you don't have enough faith. That's where they'll go. I told you a funny story before. I was watching this guy, and he played music, and he went to this church. And as he was at the church, he's walking down the hallway, and he sees all these coffins and people in coffins. And he said, who are these people? And the preacher said, those are the ones that lost their faith. And he didn't understand completely what that was until the service is going on. They brought out snakes. And they brought out, this is a true story, they brought out snakes, and they started handling out snakes, and they were getting handed to him. He goes, I don't want a snake. So that passage back in Mark where you can handle snakes and not die. So they'll teach you if you're not healthy or wealthy, then you're in sin or you don't have enough faith. And that's a bunch of nonsense. Most Christians around the world are poor. Maybe not so much in America. I read this statistic. If you have one TV and one car, you're in the 5% of all the world. A TV and a car. I think most of you have a TV and a car here. I gave you the statistics before. If you make $40,000, you're in the 2 percentile of all the world. If you make $60,000, you're in the 1 percentile of all the world. Most of us, compared to the world, we're filthy rich. But you compare, you watch the rich and the famous, like, I'm poor. It's all comparison. So it's nonsense. Don't fall into that. And it's very, think about it. It appeals to your flesh, right? I can be wealthy and healthy. And now, we should be prosperous. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. I'm going to talk about four areas where you should be prosperous in a minute. But what does the Bible say? Only one passage I'm going to spend time here. We'll put it on the screen for you. 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 11 says this. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. So they're saying they don't have the truth here. What do they teach? Supposing that gain is godliness. See, you're spiritual if you have money. It's supposing, meaning this is not true. And then he gives you the truth. Right? He says, that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. That's why I have no problem telling people, get out of the prosperity theology. Get out of those churches. Get out of the teaching. Get out of there. Not me. He's saying, get out of there. And then he gives you the truth. I've memorized these three verses. I say to myself every morning these three verses. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Living right and being content. Why? Verse 7, if we brought nothing in this world, and it's certain we could carry nothing out. Oh, this one? Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, it was this one. Thank you, Jerry. maybe not. It's Satan. All sound systems. Right? Then look at verse 8. Having food. Sorry. Having payment, there was content. Do we have another microphone? Yeah, give me another mic. Yeah, let me just stop there. All right, can you hear me? All right. All right, so you brought another to this world, you can't carry anything out, right? And then verse 8, having food and raiment, therewith be content. That Greek word is very important, and it has the idea of to ward off. If you think about this over and over again, like, it'll ward you off from going into debt, going to try to find happiness through things. See, it wards you off. Godless contentment is great gain. Just keep thinking about that. And then he says, but they that will be rich, in the Greek there is the idea of you're trying to be rich. Not, you could be rich as a Christian if you work hard and God bless you. It's nothing wrong with that. But you're desiring to be rich is the idea here. You fall into temptation, a snare, see, in a trap, many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Perdition just means ruin, loss. For the love of money. Right? Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. While some have coveted after they've erred or been led astray from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, he says, flee these things. Flee that thinking. Here's what you need and I need to follow after. Follow after what? Righteousness. That's personal integrity. Character. Godliness. Faith means faithfulness. Stella was praying today. We were praying together. It's faithfulness. Like, it's about being faithful every day. It's not some big thing that you do. It's being faithful in some of the areas I'm going to go over in a minute. Just be faithful with your money, faithful in your marriage, faithful in this. Every day, those little things. You'll be prosperous in those areas. It's not some big thing. I was telling the guys at the men's breakfast that I don't give anything to Linda on Valentine's Day. I don't spend no $100 and give her all this stuff. You know what I do? I buy her flowers throughout the year. It's an ongoing thing. It's not one time, here you go. Now all the guys started laughing. I want to sell my wife. I don't have to buy anything because Pastor said so on Valentine's Day. I didn't say that. I always tell them, buy the day after. They're like a third of the price. But you could buy a bunch of them and give them to her. All right, so let me talk about four areas where you can't be prosperous if you and I take the truth of God's word and we apply it every day. The first one is finances. What's the pattern in finances in the Bible? I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. It's to give, save, spend. What do most people do? The total opposite. And if you do God's pattern, it's throughout the whole Bible. I'm going to share a couple of verses. As you do that, he's going to make you prosper in there. It doesn't mean you're spiritual. It just means you're being a good steward. Be a good steward of your finances. Then you're going to be blessed. You're going to prosper in that area. If you don't, you're not. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressing down, shaken together, and running over. It's the idea of you're putting grain in a basket and it's kind of flowing over. Shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure you meet with, well, you should be measured again. Now, it's not the motivation to give. You don't give to get, but it's a result. I love this passage. 2 Corinthians 9:6 and 8 says, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly, stingily, shall also reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man, every person, according to his purpose in his heart. You know what that means? That means ahead of time. You're thinking ahead of time. It's not, I remember when I was in the Catholic Church, the basket would come. I'd just try to look and try to find something that you throw it in. This is as purpose in your heart. That means you're thinking ahead. You're looking at your finances. You're being a good steward of them. You're on a budget. He says, so let him give not grudgingly. Oh, man, I got to give. That's the idea of out of sadness. or necessity, again, that the idea of giving. For God loves a cheerful giver. It's the word we get hilarious from, right? We should be throwing in our money saying, we get an opportunity. This is the greatest thing in the world. If we don't have that attitude, something's wrong in our heart. But look at verse 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So God's like, oh, Susie, man, she's really good at finance. You know, I'm going to bless her even more so she can go and help other people. A big funnel. You're a funnel. That's all you are. Yeah, great principle. All right, you want to have a good marriage? All right, let's read Ephesians 5, 21 through 27. It says, submitting yourselves one to another. Hupotasso means, it means to, the idea is to line up under. So that's just saying this. Linda and I got to look to serve her. She got to look to serve me. That's what we're going to do. We're going to submit. What can I do to help you? What can we have? How can we have a great marriage? You got to start out with that attitude. You'll never have a prosperous marriage. And then what else? Wives, submit yourselves, same word, hupotasso, unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So it's hard. My husband's doing this. So I was like, look, you got to see him as Jesus. That's the only way. As unto the Lord is a great statement. That's like, my husband is Jesus. I'm going to serve just like he's Jesus. Now, I'm not saying he is. As unto the Lord. As you would do to Jesus, that's what I want you to do. As you would serve Jesus, that's how I want you to serve. And then it says, for the husband is the head, the spiritual leader of the wife. Some people don't like this stuff, but it's like, it's Bible, just the way God designed it. You can't go against God's design. It doesn't work. You can fight all you want. Even as Christ is the head of the church, is the savior of the body. What is the savior of the body? He's the provider, salvation. He's the protector. That's what a husband should be, the provider and the protector. I'm not saying women can't make money. We see that in Proverbs 31. And then verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. But then here's husbands. Husband, love unconditionally your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's the dying of yourself. There's sacrifice. I have to sacrifice for this woman. If I'm going to have a prosperous marriage, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So here's Jesus talking about the church, but watch. When I love Linda unconditionally, you know what I'm doing? I'm making her look beautiful spiritually. It's like I'm putting on spiritual makeup, if you will. So my question to all husbands here is, how beautiful are you making your wife look? That's how much you're loving them. See? I'm not talking about how beautiful they are physically, but how beautiful are they are because you're loving them so much. You're taking away the spots and the wrinkles. Yeah, that's powerful. The greater responsibility is the husband. It really is. Not that the wives don't have that role. All right, parent-child relationship, Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. This has to happen in order for you to have a prosperous relationship with a child and a parent. Children, obey. It's hupakuo. It means to listen to obey. Not listen and say, whatever. There's no going to be prosperous in the family when it's that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor, it means respect your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, obviously, I'm talking about Christian parents. They're not going to tell their kid to do something wrong. If your parent tells you to go rob the store, obviously you're not going to do that. But a godly parent isn't going to ask the kid to do something that's not right. That it may be well with thee, and then thou mayest live long and near. See, that prosperous family. Well, now we switch to the parents. Look at verse 4. And you fathers, the same Greek word in Hebrews 11, 23 is parents. So you could say parents, provoke, don't irritate, don't nag on your kids. This is our job now. Not your children to wrath. You get them so upset because you're nagging them, you're irritating them, you have a bad attitude. And then it says, bring them up in the nurture. That's the training part, the training in the scriptures. And then admonishment, that's rebuke and warn them. See, that verse is like, all right, you got to teach them the word. You got to live the word. When you don't, you ask forgiveness. But you also have to warn them. It's like, no, you can't do that. It's a balance. That's the only way the family is going to prosper. I could spend so much time on these, but I just want to touch on them. Because I want to throw away prosperity, talking about money and health. But I'll talk about health. That'll be the fourth thing. Write down health. You got to be a good steward of your body. God created an awesome thing. Psalm 139, verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearful and wonderfully. That word in the Hebrew means distinctly. Like, everybody's DNA is different. It's incredible how God, I could spend hours talking about the body, how awesome he created it. Your immune system. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knoweth right well. So what does that mean, being a good steward? Eating healthy, obviously, you have a piece of chocolate cake with all. Exercising, sleeping, resting, right? Thinking right. Do you know when you're stressed out and you're not giving things over to the Lord, it's just destroying your immune system. Our bodies are getting older. I have more years behind me than in front of me. You could be the best steward of it so you can have some quality of life as you get older instead of being so sickly. The last 20 years of your life, you're miserable. I was reading this to the guys the other day. I want to throw it up on the screen. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 7 talks about aging. Let's listen to this. It says, remember now the Creator in the days that you... Hey, when you're a young man, just use all your energy for God because you're going to get older and you're going to have to slow down. Watch what he says. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have more pleasure in them. Oh, it's getting harder to live. And then he goes on to say, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. He was just talking about old age coming. The sun is going away. And then he says, watch this, this is pretty cool. He says, in the day when thy keepers of the house, most believers are talking about your hands, your arms shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow their knees, talking about their legs, and the grinders, your teeth, cease. Yeah, your teeth are decaying, they're falling out, because there are few. And those that look out, talking about your eyes of the windows, become darkened, you start losing your sight. And the doors shall be shut in the streets, and when the sound of grinding is low, what's happening? Your hearing is going down. And you shall rise up at the voice of the bird. You become a light sleeper, you wake up at everything. And the daughters of music shall be low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. Man, I tell you, it's true. I'm more scared of heights now than I was like when I was 23. Like, I'm walking downstairs now, I'm holding the railing. Where I never did it before. I just run down. And then it goes on to say, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. They're talking about your gait as an old person, right? Shall fail because man goeth till his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or of the silver cord be loose, or the golden bowl be broken, and the pitcher be broken from at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth. You're getting closer to dying now. And it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. You know, in order to prosper spiritually, it's the same thing physically, right? You have to eat right. What do you do? You got to eat the word, right? You have to exercise. You have to exercise your faith in the word. You have to rest. You have to spend time in prayer and give things. See, it's the same thing. All right, let me move on. I spent a little too much time there. Let's talk about the second thing when you walk in truth. Not only you'll have a prosperous life, second, you'll praise and rejoice to us and others. So rejoicing is going to come. Look at verse 3 and 4. Let's move along here now. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, talking about Gaius here, and even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So Gaius was walking in truth, and he was blessed, and he was blessing so many other people. When you and I walk in the truth in God's word, you're going to rejoice because you're not going to have guilt. When we go away from the word of God, it's miserable. When we're walking in, we have joy, and we bless other people because of that, because we're walking in the truth. So we need to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. James 1, 22 and 25 says this, "Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." See, here's how you deceive yourself. I know the word. Pastor, I've heard this before. I'm listening to this message. You're not telling me anything new. That's just, you're just hearing it. I know it in my head. That unless you live it, means nothing. Watch, he goes on to explain. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So he's giving an illustration. You're looking in the mirror. And then he goes on to say, "For he holds himself and goes his way, and straightway or at once he forgets what manner." He goes away and goes, "Oh, what was that again? I'm going to go back to the mirror." And then it says, verse 25, "For whoso looketh," the idea is to stoop down to get a closer look. It's like one of those things that women kind of use, a magnifying glass to even see more closer. That's the idea. And then he says, "Into the perfect law of liberty." What's that? The word of God. You got to be in the word of God. It shows you. "Continue therein, keep doing it, and be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of a work. This man should be blessed in his deed." Again, when we look in the word of God and it changes us, one of the things I wrote down on my goals is I'm trying to be 10 minutes early to everything. I used to just be on time. Now, I'm like, no, I'm not going to be on time. I was just barely on time. And it's not like I'm lazy. I'm trying to fit all this stuff in. I just get there. And so now my goal is, and I have done it so far, you can pray for me, is to be 10 minutes early to everything. Because you know what? If I'm meeting Colette and I show up 10 minutes later, it's like, she's not valuable. That's what you're saying. So start being on time to everything. You know, I'm kind of a, I gotta be careful. Things come to my mind that I just gotta shut them down for a second. I'm a gracious person in general, so I'm kind of like, I came from sometimes churches or other people who are very strict, and so I kind of went the other way, but it's too loosey-goosey sometimes too, which is no good either. The people can come and go and do what they want, and when our pastor won't say anything. I was not trying to be the Holy Spirit in your life, but I'm telling you that you check out yourself. Ask God to search you. And where you need to change, you need to change. And if you're always late, you got to change that. Jesus said in Acts 20:35, Paul's quoting that, in that he says, when he was talking about it, he said, "It's more blessed to give than receive." Now think about that. We are most miserable when we're not getting from somebody, or we're not getting something that somebody wants. We want them to get. We're miserable. That's because we're looking to receive instead of give. I want you to just think of that simple concept. You will be better off if you're always looking to give out. Now, you got to get it from the Lord, or you're going to burn out. Right? There's a few people that have to say no. We have to learn to say no. There's other people that have to learn to say yes, and that's most of the people. Because most of the time, they're spending time on, if I just had this, this person would do this for me, I would be so happy. It's not true. It's the opposite of the Bible. You want to be blessed? You want to be happy? Look to serve, not be served. But you're going to have to sit at the feet of Jesus for that to come out. Because you only go so far in the flesh, and that's it. All right, let me move on here. The third thing is, what does walking God's truth bring? It brings provision for others who speak the truth. Now, this is the major part. Let's go to verse 5 now, and let's read 5 through 8 and then verse 12. "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers." So he's talking about Gaius here, that he's doing these things and he's blessing other people because he's giving. "Which were born witness of the charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on the journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake," talking here about Jesus, "they went forth, taking nothing from the Gentiles." And we're going to talk about that. "We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Jump down to verse 12. Here is a good example. "Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of truth itself, yea, we also bear record, and we know that our record is true." So in verse 5, we read here that Gaius was known for
caring about people. And this idea here, you see, I want you to see, it says brethren and strangers. So he helped people that were close to him, and it's easy to do that, right? I'm going to help you, you're going to help me. But helping people that you don't know, that's another level. Remember Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 says this, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Could you imagine? I always wanted to do this, have somebody preach one day and come in homeless, smelling, just come in, just dressed like that, and see how people would treat me. Could you imagine one day you stand before God and I was like, that was an angel. Yeah. So that just tells me this guy, he cared about people that he didn't even know. How do you treat people that you don't know? And it says there faithfully in verse 5, he consistently did it. It wasn't a one-time thing. And then in verse 6, it says, if thou bring forth their journey. Here's just talking about sending forth support. Like missionaries, they can't work where they are. We're going to support people. And again, in this context, it was a person who was just traveling and they needed housing and to be fed and given some money so they can continue to go on. And then it talks about in verse 6, the word charity. So he did it by love. His motivation was love. It wasn't to get something back. It wasn't some benefit. We always got to watch our motives, why we do what we do. You know, people out of love care for you. They support you. I remember Mary's here, and Mary one time gave Linda and I a $50 gift card to Oxford Pizza. That's our date. It's like $20. We go there. We actually switched, and now we're going back. So, Jeff, we're going to be near you again. So we switched, and I was like, hey, she really thought about that and gave that. You know, she loves us. Yeah, you think about little things with people around you and even strangers. This guy was a great guy. Until I really studied this in depth, I'm like, wow, this guy, he's a really good guy. He's a really good Christian. He's really showing Christ to the world through his actions. You know, and one of the things we go down to New Haven Green, we give out free coffee. And I'll say to somebody there in line and says, hey, get your free coffee. Come here. Then I want to ask you a question. So we kind of showed him a little love there, gave him some coffee, and then what's the question? Hey, today was your last day. Where are you going to spend eternity? I've done that so many times. Offer him coffee first. Get your free coffee, and then come on, let's have a conversation. Love opens those doors. When you love on somebody, I was telling somebody in their family they're having struggles. I said, just love the people. Just be Christ-like to the people. You can't change them. You can't change their heart. Well, God can. But you love them, they're going to give that opportunity. When they're down, don't go and say, I told you, you deserve that. Just go there and love them and support them. Overcome evil with good. Then they're going to say, wow, you really care about me. Then they'll listen to you. It's a good pattern. It's scriptural. Love always must be the motivator in our serving and our giving. It can't be any other way. Paul did this in 2 Corinthians 8. Watch what he says, verses 8 through 11. He says this, I speak not by command, but by occasion of forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. So he's talking about giving here. He says, prove your love and give. He says, if you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty he might be rich. Jesus left everything to come down to save you and I. He became poor. He left all the glory of heaven. It's an example. And then he says, herein do I give my advice for this to be expedient for you, who hath begun before, not only to do, but also to forward a year ago. They said a year ago, we're going to give a year and back. We're going to give. Then Paul says in verse 11, now therefore, perform the doing of it. Start giving. Come on. That is, there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that. I've heard people say that. You know, someday I'll give to God. You know, when I can afford it. You're never going to be able to afford it. You just faithfully, you do it. Because what you love, that's where you're going to put your money. Where your treasure is, there's your heart also. You're not fooling anybody, and you're robbing yourself of a blessing, actually. That's not why you're giving. Here's another prosperity theology verse that gets twisted. Malachi 3:10 says, bringing all the tithes into the storehouse, back then was the temple, today the local church, that there be meat in my house, God's house gets taken care of. Prove me now with, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall be room enough to receive it. So they twist the motivation here. They say, look, you give, God's going to get. You give me $100, God's going to bless you with $1,000. They preach that stuff all the time. And they get it from a verse like this. It's just a result of giving. God will bless you as you give, but that's not why you give. You give out of love. It's not to get. That's bartering. There's no love in that. Because then you're only going to give to people too, beside the church, is give to people only can give back to you. And then it gets so bad in that chapter, verse 14, it says, you have said it's vain or useless to serve God. What profit is it? You have kept his ordinances. We have walked mournfully before. People were given and finally like, well, I'm not getting anything. I'm going to stop giving. Yeah, that's what happens. Not only money, everything. You know, there's no results here. I'm not going to. Now, I'm not saying you do the same thing over and over again like life. I always look at my life and say, where do I need to change, God? I ask people around me, where do I need to change? Sometimes you're blind. You don't see. Now, in verse 7, he says, for his name's sake, they went forth, of course, in Jesus' name. And I'm going to skip a little bit here. But it's a privilege, it's an honor to speak in the name of Jesus, even if you get persecuted. And Acts 5:40 through 42 says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, they beat them. They commanded them not to speak it in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council. What? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. They were like, they beat me up for Jesus. Amen. What? You think that's crazy? And daily in the temple, that was the court of the Gentiles at that time, they were meeting there, and then they were meeting in houses. And in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. It's so bad today, the corruption around money, and even in the church. In our church, man, there's always people looking at that. Accountability is huge. You get to see where every penny goes. Lord willing, if I ever start Haven of Hope, I'm going to have three accountants looking at that. I'm going to tell everybody, look, everyone's looking at these finances. That just stops some people from being fraud. Look what's happening in America. Like, right, the whole Minnesota thing. Just suppose the money's going to some of the poor people, handicapped people. It's not even going there. These people are ripping off, driving nice cars and houses. And then you see in that verse, I just want to touch this really quick. At the end of verse 7, take nothing of the Gentiles. He's saying, don't go to the lost for money. The church shouldn't go to the lost for money. We're not going to have bingo and gather money from people so we can proclaim God's truth. It's a bunch of nonsense. He's saying, we don't go to the lost for it. It's God's people to give. And then in verse 8, he talks about fellow helpers in the truth, reiterating to support, you know, people. And again, this context, feeding people, housing people. And then in verse 12, you see Demetrius, another person who was speaking the truth, and John saying, support this guy. Now, let's switch really quick, the next 10 minutes to finish here, is what does walking against God's truth bring in this context? The first thing is wanting the preeminence and honor. Look at verse 9. It says this, I write unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, that means first place among them, receive us not. So, again, this preeminence is the idea of he wanted first place. He wanted to be the self-centered. He wanted to be in the middle of everything. He wanted the honor. He wanted the glory. So he's in the church there. And some says at the end there, when he talks about receive this not, some believe there was a letter that he took and didn't give it to the congregation. He stopped from them hearing the truth. He wanted to control the truth. So this guy was walking not in a godly attitude. He was a false teacher. He was trying to excite people to follow him. He was trying to teach them something new. Warren Wiersbe writes this, the apostates like to make us believe that they are progressing while the church is in a rut. They invite us to join them because they have nothing, they have something new and exciting to share. Ecclesiastes 1:10 says this, "Is there anything whereof it may be said, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before." There's nothing new under the sun. I was telling the guys the other day when I was teaching through this, I said, I remember one time, a long time ago, I walked in and somebody was teaching something. And they said, "I want to tell you something new that was never taught before." When I heard that, I was just like, wait a minute. There's no such thing. Careful. This guy was trying to get people to follow him. Throughout the years, there's been a few people that I had to be careful of. If I don't trust you, if I trust you, I'm not a micromanager. Anybody knows that, right? Go ahead. You know better. I was talking to Aiko, and she goes, "What do you think about this?" Like, what do you think? You know better than I do. You teach those kids all the time. Like, you can ask me questions, but like, but if I can't trust you, and you can't trust somebody, you can't trust your spouse, you can't trust, well, forget it. You're in trouble. They couldn't trust this guy. John was saying, watch out for this guy. He's causing trouble. He's saying, Demetrius, you should support him. This guy's saying, no, don't support him. Be very careful. I hope you're not Diotrephes. I hope you're not a person like that, causing trouble all the time. As a believer, we should be wanting to know God deeper and deeper and become more of a servant, more humble, right? That's the way it should be. Not that we can't stand up for the truth and we could do it in a loving way, but we're not going to compromise the truth. He's not saying that. All right. The next thing I see here is when you walk against God's truth, you want the preeminence second, and I'll explain this word in a minute. Prating against the believers in the truth. Look at verse 10, and I'll explain that word in a minute because it's used here. Look at verse 10. "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember the deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren." Right? So he's even talking about, you don't want to take care of some of these people who are passing through to preaching the truth, forbidding them that they would, and casting them out of the church. Now he's just like, now he's trying to get people out. He's trying to get throw people out of the church for preaching the truth or coming through and preaching the truth. So the word prating has the idea of babbling. It's the idea to talk nonsense. In this case, it was false teaching. It was causing division. He was trying to cause division so he would get the glory. People would follow him. He was going against the Apostle John. John wasn't there. I remember one time somebody came to me and says, "Pastor, I heard that you said this about me." This is a long time ago. I said, "What was that?" And the person said whatever it was. And I said, "Who said that to you?" Because I never said that. They said, "I can't tell you, but if I tell you, you can't go to them." What? Like, what? This happened to you. Come on. Somebody said this about you, that this person said that about you. Well, maybe it is true, maybe it's not. But in this case, that was not true. I never said that. I'll go to that person right now. Oh, no, you can't. This is exactly what's happening right here. John's writing this letter, like, watch out for this guy. I'm trying to make it simple. That's what he's saying, though, in simplicity. You better watch out for this guy. Romans 16, 17, and 18 says this, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." See, their own interest. "By good words and fair speeches, they're smooth. Deceive the hearts of the simple, the naive." All right, last one, we'll close here. Professing as a believer, but not a true believer. When you go against the word and you live in that way, I'm not saying we can go in the flesh. I get that. But this guy wasn't even a believer. Look at verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Do you know there's people in churches that maybe you've been in churches, other churches here, whatever. They're not saved. And they cause problems. It's the truth. I'm not here pointing to any of you. I'm just saying. All right, let's end with a letter here, verse 13 and 14. We'll close. Kind of the same thing as 2 John. He ends like, he says, I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet thy friends by name. So he's basically saying, man, I got a lot more stuff to say, but I'd rather come and say it to your face. I'm like that too. I'd rather always talk to people face to face. But he talks about friends here. Do you ever meet Christians that you just met and maybe in another location, on vacation, whatever, you meet them, and all of a sudden, within like a half hour, you're like best of friends? That's the bond in Christ. That's what he's kind of talking here. Like, there's the bond in Christ. If you have a relative that's saved, you're closer to them than your own family who are not saved. And I'm saying we shouldn't love them, but the family members who are not saved versus someone who is saved and walking with God, you're closer to them through Christ than you are them, right? Do you understand what I'm saying, right? Because you think the same. Not that you shouldn't reach those people. You shouldn't love on them. This is a powerful letter. Very powerful. Father, we thank you for writing the Bible. We're not left alone. Everybody here with their head bowed, their eyes closed, and maybe you're watching from home. The first thing I always ask is, have you accepted the truth, which is Jesus? The truth is that you're a sinner and that you're on your way to hell because you have to pay for your own sin. You're under the wrath of God. It's the truth. I don't like preaching it. It's not fun, but it's the truth. I can't run from the truth because God is just and holy. But he's loving and merciful and kind, and he went to the cross, Jesus, God himself, when he came, and he paid for sin. But you have to turn, repent, it's called, from what you're trusting in yourself and turn and accept Jesus only. He is the only way to salvation because he's the only propitiation. We call that the acceptable sacrifice that God will take to pay for your sins. So you're here today, maybe you're watching. Have you received Jesus only? That's the only way to get your sins forgiven. The only way to receive the Spirit of God, to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, to get rewards one day, get a new body one day. All right, maybe you've done that already. So my question to you as we read through this book, are you a Gaius? Are you a Demetrius? Are you a lover of God? A lover of other people? Do you look to serve and not be served? Are you just filled up with Jesus? You want to pour him out? Or are you, hopefully you're not a Diotrephes, you're self-centered, you're always complaining, you're miserable. You're always looking for people to serve you, and if this person would do this for me, or somebody would give this to me, and you're always talking about people. It's not a good sign. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you're in the flesh. You need to, what do we need to do? Go back, eat the word, right? We need to rest in God and prayer. We need to meditate. We need to memorize. And then we need to exercise our faith in what we read and go forth. We'll have a prosperous life. No, you may not have $10 million in the bank, but a prosperous life. Enjoyable life. You'll bless other people. Father, forgive us for being self-centered. Help us to die to ourselves. As John said, he must increase and I must decrease. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for this food that you provided. Thank you for all the people. Let's go forward and be Christ-like. Show the world Jesus by what we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.